want to just bring two other things before you. It's good to have the Pensleys back with us today. We need to continue to pray for Roy and the family as they mourn the loss of his mom in the coming days. And also, it is good to have Linda here today. Linda's a guest with us, so thank you for being here. If you have your Bibles, would you turn to Leviticus 13? Leviticus in the Old Testament, Leviticus 13. The reason why I'm laughing is because these are a whole list of rules and regulations that were meant for the Hebrew nation back then, but there's a lot of lessons in here for us. And before we get into the passage, I want to talk to you about warnings. Let me just say to you this. When I get up in the morning, I generally watch the news. I want to see what the weather is going to be like. I want to find out, you know, what's going on in the world. And somehow there's usually some warnings that come on. For instance, since we're a beach community and a vacation community, there's rip current warnings that are posted every day, whether it's low or high or medium. And it always amazes me how many people ignore the warnings. Always amazes me. Tomorrow is an eclipse. And now for the last couple of weeks, you've heard on the news, do not look directly into the eclipse. It could hurt you. You need proper lenses and so on and so forth. But I guarantee you somebody's going to do it tomorrow because we think we're above the warnings. A couple of weeks ago, we were coming back from visiting Evelyn up in Bricktown. She was in rehab. And we're at the intersection of Hooper Avenue and 37, heading back this way. And I'm looking in my rearview mirror, and there's a car behind me, and there was an SUV behind that one who were at a red light, and she was still coming. And all of a sudden, we hear crash. Well, as I looked in my rearview mirror, it appeared to me she was on her cell phone. So, there's so many warnings that we get. And the question I want to ask you this morning is, what makes us think we're above those warnings, that we can ignore them, that we can say, okay, it's not going to happen to me? Now, the truth of the matter is you may get away with something for a while, okay, but ultimately it's going to catch up. It will catch up. And so, I can ask very plainly this morning. You don't have to answer. You realize that stop signs and speed limit signs are warnings, right? I mean, they don't want you to go above a certain speed limit because it becomes dangerous for that road. Stop signs. I can't tell you. I live on an intersection, and there's a stop sign for the side street. No one stops. No one stops. Unfortunately, a couple of years back, a motorcyclist that had the right of way was in a serious accident because somebody decided the stop sign was just a suggestion and almost cost the motorcyclist his life. I want to suggest to you this morning that the Bible gives us many warnings. And a lot of times when we choose, I want to underline that, when you and I choose to ignore those warnings, we're going to get in trouble. We may not get in trouble immediately. Sometimes we do. But ultimately, it's going to catch up to us. Let me read a couple of verses for you. I'm not going to go through the whole chapter here. You can do that because the chapter tends to get repetitive. A little bit, Leviticus 13 deals with what people should do, in this case the Hebrews, when there's a problem with the skin. Now, in our country, usually the biggest problem with your skin is pimples, correct? All right. But back then, they had many diseases floating around that we don't have, generally speaking, anymore, although some of them are still present, one of which is leprosy, okay? And this chapter deals with many types of skin diseases. So it says this: the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, When anyone has swelling or a rash or a shiny spot on their skin that may be a defiling skin disease, they must be brought to Aaron, the priest, or to one of his sons, who is a priest. Excuse me. The priest is to examine the sore on the skin, and if the hair in the sore has turned white and the sore appears to be more than skin deep, it is a defiling skin disease. I hate to do this before lunch, okay? But follow this, okay? When the priest examines that person, he shall pronounce them ceremonially unclean. And if the shiny spot on the skin is white, but does not appear to be more than skin deep, and the hair in it has not turned white, the priest is to isolate the affected person for 7 days. Thank you, Lorraine. And on the seventh day, the priest is to examine them, and if he sees that the sore is unchanged and has not spread in the skin, he's to isolate them for another 7 days. On the seventh day, the priest is to examine them again, and if the sore has faded and the skin has and has not spread in the skin, the priest shall pronounce them clean. It was only a rash. They shall wash their clothes, and they will be clean. But if the rash spread in the skin after they have shown themselves, the priest is pronounced them unclean, and they must appear before the priest again. So it goes on, okay? And it gets kind of repetitive, but the one thing in the Bible I found out is that when God gets repetitive, that means we're thick-headed. I try to say that as gentle as possible. In Italian, Angela, correct me if I'm wrong, but the Italian is gabados, right? The thick head, right? It was stunad. That's a different type of thing. But we tend to be thick-headed, so God has to repeat stuff again and again and again. Excuse me one second. God is always the teacher, just like Jesus was. He's always the teacher. This had very practical application for the people back then. But even in the practical application, I think there's principles here that God wants to teach us about sin. The Bible uses a lot of metaphors that talk about sin. Disease is one of them, by the way, and we'll talk about that in a second. But some of the other metaphors are yeast, right? Leaven. He uses those because these were tangible things that people can see to illustrate sin. And so, in saying that, first of all, God's concern for the welfare of his people. He always is, always has been, always will be. God gave people some practical helps here that might benefit them, their family, and the community. So in doing this, I think God is teaching some principles about sin. Let me give you some of those principles. First, sin must be identified. Right? What's the first thing that somebody has to do here if they come down with a rash or a skin disease? They need to go to a priest, who's like a health examiner back then, okay, and get it identified. You can't deal with something until it's identified. Isn't that true? For instance, a physician can't treat a disease unless he or she can accurately identify it, diagnose it, and then treat it. Otherwise, you can treat symptoms. Here's one of the dangers in our culture. You know, sometimes I think we're the country, the primary country in all the world that gets the most headaches. All right, because we are the biggest consumer of aspirin, Aleve, and all that stuff. And part of that is with the stress that our culture tends to press on us. But having said that, sometimes it's tough to tell if you just have a common headache or something deeper is going on. Isn't that true? Because a headache can be a symptom, doesn't necessarily have to be, but can be a symptom of something worse. What I don't want you to come away with here this morning is this. Every disease is not directly attached to a personal sin. Okay? Now, can we make ourselves sick? Yes. Can sin make us sick? Absolutely. Okay? However, if you catch a cold, you got a cold. Okay? Many times, disease is not a direct effect of our sin. However, if you think back to the Garden of Eden, when Adam rebelled against God, part of the curse was the curse on creation, which means our bodies. And so original sin is directly tied to the disease that you and I face today. And so the first thing is that sin must be identified. How many times are you and I satisfied with just praying for our sins in almost like a bunch of laundry? Lord, I bring you all my sins. Forgive me. No, God doesn't want that. God wants us to identify sin specifically, because that's the only way you and I are going to deal with it. So what are some specific sins that we might identify? Or we're going to get in who identifies it in a second, but how about anger? How about envy? How about jealousy, greed? How about immorality? I mean, we can go on and on. These are not things I'm making up. These are things we find in the scriptures. Isn't that true? All right. We have to be brutally honest with ourselves in identifying sin. Now, who identifies it? Well, the Word of God. If we're in the Bible, then chances are God's going to bring us to passages that deal with something we're dealing with. How many times have you either been in a Bible study or come to church and had heard a message and said, how could he know that? Or how could she know that? Has that ever happened to you? Okay. That's when the Holy Spirit is dealing with you and saying there's an area here that we need to identify and deal with. Over the years, I've been doing this a lot of years, a lot of people will come up to me after a service and said, especially young people, because I deal with young people a lot, they'll say to me, hey, did my mother or father call you today? And I'll say, no. You know, I mean, this is what the Word of God says. The Word of God and the Holy Spirit are the ones who usually identify our sins. Now, I'm cautious when I say this next part, because unless you know the person and you know their reputation and you know their heart, sometimes God uses other people to reveal our sins. I say that cautiously because sometimes people go on witch hunts, even Christians, and they like pointing out the failures of other people. That's not what we're supposed to do, okay? We're supposed to come along lovingly and help each other deal with this stuff. The Word of God, the Holy Spirit. Now, let me caution you. Sometimes we have a habit of dealing with symptoms and without realizing that the problem goes deeper. The disease is usually deeper than the symptoms. Isn't that true? Any of you ever had appendicitis? No? Any of you ever had gallstones? That feels like a heart attack sometimes, doesn't it? I mean, when you have gallstones. Sometimes it's different to say, I got a pain here. Well, okay, how do you deal with that? Well, you're not going to know how to deal with that until you know how deep it goes. And a lot of times we're just content with dealing in symptoms rather than getting to the root of the problem. Sometimes we see the outward or surface symptoms of sin, but not the real problem. The root of sin always lays in the heart of men and women. That's where the root is, always in the heart of men and women. I want to read you a couple of quotes that I found this week. Any of you ever read Oswald Chambers? Okay, great. If you haven't read any of his stuff, I urge you to read it. Here's what he says. Sin is not weakness, it is a disease. It is red-handed rebellion against God, and the magnitude of that rebellion is expressed by Calvary's cross. And then R.C. Sproul says this. I happen to like Sproul. I don't know if any of you have ever read him. He says, sin is cosmic treason. Did you ever think of that? Sin is cosmic treatment. Treason. The root of sin lays in the heart of men and women. The second principle I see here is unchecked sin spreads and goes deeper. If we let sin go, it's not going to get any better. If you're having symptoms and you let it go, it's not going to get any better. When we ignore sin or we choose to ignore sin, what generally happens is it gets worse. It spreads to other parts of our being, and it starts to affect things we do. Barbara did a great devotional this morning in our devotional time before the service, and she said this. She said that if we don't deal with sin, we don't have true freedom. It's true, isn't it? If you and I don't deal biblically with sin, we don't have true freedom to live as we're supposed to live. Okay. Oswald Chambers again. Let me read this to you. He says, if you sin enough, you will soon be unconscious of sin. Should I read that again? If you sin enough, that means if you do it over and over and over again without dealing with it, soon you're going to deal with it and not even give it a thought. And that's usually when it starts to spread. And that's usually when it goes deep. What a perfect illustration of the progression of epilepsy. And I think that's what God was trying to teach the Hebrews here. If you know anything about epilepsy, its symptoms present on the skin, but when left unchecked, it progresses through the joints, the nerves, and can produce numbness. Generally speaking, I believe the evangelical church in North America has become numb to sin. We don't talk enough about it. We don't like to identify it because now, especially as a pastor, because now I'm meddling. God gives me that right, by the way, to meddle, because he meddles in my life before he meddles in yours. Unchecked sin spreads and eventually can numb us to the effect of sin. If we refuse to identify our particular sin and leave it unchecked, we may grow numb to it and we think we can ignore it. Unchecked sin can also isolate us, can it? I see this over and over again. If people fall into sin, a believer falls into sin, and it happens. I see a progression, if it's not identified and handled correctly, where the person will start to pull away from the reading of Scripture, pull away from corporate worship, pull away from Bible studies, pull away from prayer, because we know somehow, some way, God's going to bring us back to it, and we have to face it. So what's the easiest thing to do? You get rid of God. You get rid of those things that remind us that we have to face it. I've seen this too many times in too many ways. We see this happening in relationships. You know what breaks up relationships? Sin. There's no way, easy way to say it. Sin always breaks up relationships. We see it happening in churches. We see churches split. We see wars in the church over styles of music and the color of the carpet. We see it happening in communities, don't we? We see it happening in families. Husbands, wives, parent, child. The last thing I see here is that sin must be treated. If we're going to live lives of meaning and purpose, we need to deal honestly with our sin, and it must be treated. And the only way it is treated is through faith in Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad God doesn't leave us without hope? Aren't you glad that God doesn't leave us without remedy Okay? He doesn't tell us, take two aspirin, call him in the morning. He says to us, identify the sin, deal with it, confess and repent. Confess means we agree with God what we did was wrong. Why is it wrong? Because he says it's wrong. Why is it wrong even in the broadest sense? Because it hurts him, it hurts us, and it hurts others. There's no such thing as private sin. It always affects someone. And the only cure is the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross 2,000 years ago. And it is he that could only change hearts. Now listen to me. I tend to be a practical guy, okay? Every one of us have had some sin issues that seem to plague us, right? They're kind of diehard. We sin, we confess, we sin, we confess. I've had people say to me, well, Pastor, I seem to have a problem. You know, I confess it, I do it. I confess it. How many times do I need to confess it? As many times as you do it. I don't care if it's 1,000 times. I don't care if it's 2,000 times. You confess it, genuinely confess it. Because you know what's going to happen? God's going to use that because you're going to get sick of hearing yourself after a while. Isn't that true? And then you're going to say, okay, Lord, I need your help. Help me. Because we can't do it on our own. Help me not do this anymore. And little by little, in baby steps, God will help you. Little by little. Sometimes he'll take it away. Most times it's a process. Little by little. Only he can change our hearts. And the heart is the root of sin. I can't emphasize this enough. Just to let you know where I'm going, next week we're going to look at chapter 14. And chapter 14 deals more detail with the grace of God. That's what we're talking about here. We understand that we are born rebels against God. That's what sin is. We understand that. And we understand that God provides the remedy for that sin in the cross of Christ. Another way to say this is that if you were the only person on the face of this earth, Jesus loved you so much that he still would have come for you and die for your sin on the cross of Christ. That's how much God loves us. I am so glad that God didn't immediately write us off. He could have. He's holy. We were the ones that went to war with him. And he's providing the solution for peace and reconciliation, and that's the cross of Jesus Christ. Do we acknowledge that sin is like a disease? If left identified and unchecked, it can and will produce bad results. When the Word of God and the Holy Spirit examines us and sin is identified, here's what you and I need to do, very practically. We need to name it specifically. We need to take responsibility for it. The days have passed in the Garden of Eden 2,000 years ago where we can say the devil made me do it. Or we can say he or she made me do it. If you weren't like that, I wouldn't do it. That's not taking responsibility. That's blame shifting. You and I are always, always 100% responsible for the choices we make. Why? There are choices. The devil didn't make you do it. Somebody else can't make you do it. We got to take responsibility. Repent, which means turn away from that direction, and confess it. Agree with God that what you did, what I did, was wrong. Ask forgiveness of others who were offended, if possible. If you offended somebody in the process, go to them and say, I am so sorry. I was wrong. Would you forgive me? There's where freedom lies. Is that true? Or if somebody has sinned against you, let me give you a clue. We'll talk a little bit more about this next week, but let me give you a clue. As God begins the healing process in your life because somebody has offended you, forgive them. Because if you don't forgive them, you are chained to that person. And you give them power they should never have over you. Trust God's provision for cleansing. The washing that this passage talked about. 1 John 1:9, if we can go there. I'd like you to kind of stand. And praise team, if you would come up. Here's what I'd like to do as we get into the closing song. This is a great, great promise. If you come out of this service today with anything, I want you to come out with this. Can we read this together? Very short. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that a great promise? Can we walk in that promise? Can we experience the freedom of grace? Amen.